You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay. Well, let's go to the scripture reading. It's in Romans chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, I got another long period ahead of me, which is good. We got a lot of ground to cover, so we're going to get started. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this Sunday morning, this time of fellowship, your blessing on it. We thank you for this time that's been set aside in our life that we might gather together, believers of a like mind, rightly dividing the scriptures, that we might be built up in a faith that honors your Son. We might be taught by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for the commission you've given us. The particular commission and the fellowship of the mystery to make all saints see what that is. We pray, Father, that we'd be faithful to that, we'd be bold to it, that we might honor you. This we pray as you accomplish your purpose right here and right now in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, to kind of bring our thinking together, we broke in chapter 16 of our Roman study down into three lessons. We just finished our second lesson, and I want to kind of do a little quick brief overview of that. In verse 20 of chapter 16, we saw, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." And we see that that is a reference to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. We looked last week at the fact that this is not just a power that's been given to the believers of the church in order to overcome Satan. They are going to crush his head. Although I don't think that it's a reference of that does not include them. I think it is a reference of Christ, but I think it's a reference of Christ and his body. I think it's a reference of Christ and all believers, that one day, at one time, there will be a huge battle, and Christ will come back, and they will, Christ and his army, will crush the head of the serpent. And we saw when that takes place. That takes place over in Revelation. We see that it hasn't taken place. In fact, if it had taken place at the cross, be kind of interesting why no other New Testament writer ever brings that to our attention. In fact, the only mention of it's right here. This is the only mention of that great prophetic promise that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. The word shortly in that passage is used two other times. They're both in Revelation. We looked at that, and we see that Revelation clearly distinguishes what end time events are going to take place, and that they're going to happen quickly. And so it must have been a part of Paul's teaching at this time when he wrote this to the believers in Romans, that this was something that was imminent. This was something that was on the horizon. It could be seen. It was shortly going to come to pass, this fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. To carry it a step further, now, when we divide Scripture up, a lot of times, and this is still kind of an overview of last week, we divide Scripture up into Old Testament and New Testament. Now, sometimes we divide New Testament up into Gospels, the history of the Acts, and then the writings, the letters. But we know that some of those letters were written during the Acts period, by James, by Peter, by John, and some by Paul and Jude. They were written during the Acts period. And those letters have a distinctly kingdom flavor to them. And so throughout the whole Acts period, we see that God is working a purpose towards the nation Israel. In fact, if we go back into the Old Testament and we divide it up, we know that Genesis 1 through Genesis 11 deals with the first 2,000 years and doesn't deal with Abraham at all. But from Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, all the way through the Gospels and the history of the Acts book itself, and the letters written during that period all pertain to Abraham and the promises to Abraham. and the seed of Abraham. And the Gentile's position in that relationship is as a second-class citizen. Now, we haven't taken time out here. We've done this study before, and you all, I know, are really familiar with it, that the Gentile in, well, let me show you where Paul mentions it briefly here in Romans chapter 15, verse 27. He's talking about going back to Jerusalem. He has a little offering that's been given to him by those believers in Macedonia. And look at how clearly Paul distinguishes the position of these Gentiles. Verse 27, Romans 15. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty, that's the Gentiles' duty, is also to minister unto them, that's the Jew, in carnal things. In other words, it's their obligation to give of their offerings to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. Why? Because the Gentile is being blessed through Abraham. The Gentile, in fulfillment of Genesis chapter 12, is going to partake, as Paul writes, of their spiritual things. Just sum it up in two words. New covenant. New covenant. Okay, so from Abraham all the way through the Acts, we have this hope of Israel. In fact, we go all the way through the Acts period. Hold your hand there in Romans. And back up to Acts chapter 28. Acts 28, verse 20. And there's many more verses that we could certainly go back and look at. Oh, let's do it. Let's back up to chapter 26. I'm sorry, 26, verse 6. Paul here in his defense before King Agrippa. Acts 26, verse 6. And now I stand, and I am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto the church. No, it's to the fathers. Here we are all the way through Acts. We looked last week at Acts chapter 1, verse 6, where the only question that was ever asked by the disciples after 40 days of total enlightenment was, "Will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And here we come all the way to the end of Acts, and we see Paul still standing and is judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, verse 7, unto which promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God day and night, hope to come. Go over to chapter 28. Paul then gets on a boat and he heads for Rome. On that boat, he has a lot of problems, in fact, the boat even gets shipwrecked on an island, but Paul ends up in Rome. In Acts 28, Paul calls the leaders of the Jews, verse 17. It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. Not the church, not the believers, but the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, "Men and brethren, I've committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." Drop down to verse 20. "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain." The hope of Israel, all the way through to the Acts. Now, when we come to the New Testament, if we don't divide these letters, these epistles that are written during the New Testament time, into their proper allocation, we would mix them up and end up thinking that some of the teaching that is kingdom teaching belongs to the church, which is not church teaching. And we looked last week that part of that teaching, because we looked at Peter and we looked at John and we looked at Jude and we looked at James and we even look here at Paul in Romans chapter 16, that their anticipation, their hope was what? The imminent return of Christ. We looked at all their letters. But once you get out of that you get over to Acts 28, when God sets Israel aside, nothing to do with Israel. Nothing to do with a hope. Nothing to do with the kingdom. Nothing to do with Abraham. But yet, Abraham takes up how much of the Scripture? From Genesis 12 all the way to the end. Well, are you including the mystery? The fellowship of the mystery? This body of truth that God has given to the believer today? No, I'm not, but it is a hidden part of this that the Scriptures knew nothing about. We're going to look at that in just a minute and when we get to this mystery, but we haven't gotten there yet. I just kind of wanted to do that quick overview. And I would bring to your attention this pamphlet, that Mack wrote, called An Overview of God's Purpose and the Trail of the Serpent. Because we see, when we go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and see the condemnation and the judgment on Satan, that the seed of the woman is going to crush his head, we see the serpent in every aspect trying to defeat God and his purpose. That is the trail of the serpent. We see Cain kill Abel. We see Pharaoh kill all the kids of the Hebrews, the male children under 2 years. All the male children. We see Herod trying to kill all the male children under 2 years of age. We see this constantly throughout Scripture. And what do you think that is? That is this warfare. And Mack, in this pamphlet, this is a very good pamphlet, and I put five or six of them out on the table, and you've read it, I know, and I've read it, but I would recommend you read it again. In fact, I'm going to tell you how I read it the first time. I just read it. It's full of Scripture. The second time I read it, I went through it, and I began to go through it Scripture by Scripture by Scripture. This is back when I was in law school, back in the late 70s. It has been invaluable as a tool of right division, helping me keep all of these Scriptures in line for knowing that what pertains to the kingdom is the kingdom teaching, and what pertains to the church is church teaching. And we need to keep that separated. We really do. It's so important for us today. But the reason being, okay, you can come back to Romans. The reason is that God has admonished us in 2 Timothy 2:15 to be good students. As our NIV brethren read, be diligent. R says study. King James says study. Study the Scripture. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Approved unto God. It's between you and Him. God hasn't called everybody to this. I mean, if He had, there wouldn't be this responsibility that we have in Ephesians 3:9 to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. If people have been called to it, it's the only thing you get called to. It's the only thing that's out there. You know, there's nowhere else to go. But because we're supposed to make all see, some people haven't been called to it. You see over in Romans 8:28. And I love, Mac pointed this out to me one night. We were over at his house, and he was in his hospital bed, and we had just had dinner with Mac and Peggy, and Peggy and Sherry went off to the kitchen, and Mac and I were sitting there, and he said, Derek, you got to keep in mind. I guess that was because in my young days, I was beating people over the head with this, man. You know, you got to know this. And it was creating quite a stir, but I just kind of stirred things up wherever I went anyway. But this was about the Scriptures. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And boy, that sunk in. It's not for everybody. It's not for everybody. We have a lot of folks in Christendom today, and they talk about right division. You know, rightly dividing the Scriptures. And when we rightly divide, we go all the way to Acts 28. God sets, go over to Acts 28. I took you back to Romans, but just bounce back to 28. And let's look at verse 28, because that's where we draw the line. From that point on, Israel's over. Until God renews His efforts to woo them and bring them back into the land through the preaching of Elijah. Boy, I said a lot there in just that little sentence, but we'll not go there. Let's just Acts 28:28. Paul here, after he spent day and night. In fact, I think I was told this is the longest preaching stint in Scripture. From morning till evening, it says at the end of verse 23. It says, some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. Verse 25, when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. That word departed, we've looked at it before. It's they were put away. They were put away. It's not like they said, oh, well, let's go home for the night. No, God says, I divorced you. It's the same word that Joseph had in his mind when he thought that he should put away Mary privately because she was found with child. It's that idea of divorce. They were divorced after Paul spoke one word. Well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet. Okay, I'm not going to go into that. Jump over to 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent. And that's the word authorized, apostello. It's the same word, apostle, who is one who is heavenly authorized. This, it means to be authorized. The salvation of God is authorized unto the Gentiles and they will hear it. That word hear it means to take delivery of it. And up until that point, the most important thing from Genesis chapter 12, the most important thing all the way to the end of Scripture was that salvation is out of the Jew. Gentile had no help. Gentiles had no promises. Gentiles had nothing to rely upon or fall back on. All they could do is start carving up little twigs in this, or tree stumps and stones and make idols and begin to worship them because they didn't have a God. They didn't have a God that demonstrated His power and His truth and His worthiness to them through the prophets and the writings. They had nothing. All that there was what Israel had. From Genesis chapter 12, all the way to the end. That's all there was. And salvation was out of the Jew. They could tell everybody, and that's what God told them to do. You tell everybody. You're to be my witness to the nations. You tell them all about me. And what I have planned for them and what I have in store for you. The apple of His eye. That's all that they have. One thing that we never hear about from Genesis 12 all the way to the end is what if Israel failed? What if Israel faltered and failed in these promises of God? And all of a sudden it didn't happen. It was never mentioned, never thought of. It couldn't be. And yet for 2,000 years, what have we seen from Israel? Nada. Nothing. Nothing. But we saw the trail of the serpent, didn't we? World War II. Tried to wipe out all the Jews. Yeah. It's amazing how this conflict persists and continues. But what's even more amazing is that God did set Israel aside. Israel doesn't promote the gospel. Israel doesn't promote Jesus Christ. They don't talk about His birth, His death, His resurrection. They don't talk about that. Who talks about it today? At verse 28. The Gentiles. The Gentiles do. And sad as it is, most Gentiles don't see that. Most Gentiles don't understand. They want to cling to those promises that belong to Israel, those kingdom promises. Why is that? Because when they come to the New Testament, they think that all those promises, and they even have a little song about it, all the promises of Abraham belong to me. And they don't. They're not our promises. One of the amazing things, and we'll look at in just a minute, that helps us clearly distinguish between what pertains to Abraham and the promises of the kingdom and the church and God's promises to the church, the body of Christ, is this distinguishing of the foundation of the world. That there are some things that happen before the foundation and some things that happen after the foundation. We're going to look at that in just a minute. Okay? That's and when we get into the mystery and studying this mystery mentioned in verse 25. So turn with me now back over to Romans 16 and notice it says in verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Starts with grace in verse 27, ends with glory. To God only wise be glory. Starts with grace, ends with glory, and in between is just a marvelous, marvelous teaching. Teaching that is for us, but not to us. Teaching which at the time this was written, at the very time this was written, was truth for the day. It's what would establish the believer, to set the believer up, to pull the believer out of whatever problems and turmoils they were having. And I don't mean just physical and financial and social. I mean problems they were having spiritual. and how to deal with the Jew, or the Jew, how to deal with the Gentile in this body of believers that were coming together, some clean, some unclean, some out of the law and orthodoxy, and others out of paganism, and anything goes. And that's what Paul says in verse 25. Now to him that has a power to establish you. That idea to establish. But before we get to that, who is the power that can establish you? None other than God himself. But what is the power that he uses to establish us? It's his idea of power is dunamis. It's inherent. It's internal. We get that word dynamite. It's something it's not something outside. It's something inside. You light that wick, and when it gets inside, that spark disappears. But what happens? Boom! That's the way God wants every one of us to be. And that's, he can establish it. But what is the power that establishes us? Go over to Matthew chapter 22. Look at this. This is amazing because you're familiar with this. The Sadducees came in, thought they'd catch him, asking him a question. What do you think about the resurrection, huh? These guys don't even believe in the resurrection. What do you think about this guy? He's got this wife, and he dies, and she marries his brother. He dies, and you know, he got seven brothers. She marries them all, and when she dies, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? They don't even believe in the resurrection. Bunch of frumps. They really are. They just are trying to set him up and catch him. And this whole passage, this whole chapter 22 is really good because, the Herodians, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and then you have a lawyer come, a scribe, and ask a great question. But it's amazing how Jesus was never caught off guard. He understood exactly. He knew men. He knew you. He knows you and he knows me. He knows what's going on. We're not fooling him. And these folks never fooled him either. Verse 28, here's the question. They laid the groundwork and then they came up with the question. Therefore, the Sadducees say, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her as a wife. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err. You do err. You make a mistake. You're standing there talking to me about something you don't have a clue about. You're error. You're in error. You don't know the Scriptures, nor the power of God. See, they denied the resurrection. If they had claimed the resurrection, they'd understand verse 30. For in the resurrection, there's neither marriage, nor are they given in marriage. But they're like the angels of God. See, if you would know what the Scriptures say, he's saying to them, because you don't know them, if you knew what the Scripture says, you'd know. But what happened? They erred. Why? Because they didn't know what the Scripture says. What is the power of God? It's this book. It's this book. I mean, I couldn't say it any clearer. God couldn't say it any clearer. Look again, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Now, this power that he's talking about of God is the power of the resurrection. But see, they don't buy that. They don't agree with it. They don't agree what Job said. They don't agree with it. They don't agree what Isaiah said. They don't agree with it. They don't agree with what David said. They read it. They know it up here. They know that's what it says. But they don't buy it. They don't say, yay, yay. What do they say? Nay, nay. These Scriptures are the power of God because God is giving us the truth in these Scriptures. We need to know these Scriptures. We need to know them, and we need to know them rightly divided. How important it is. So, come on back to Romans. Now, who is it that's going to establish you? It's God. And how is he going to do that? You may not think you need to be established. I want you to know, you need to be established. God says you need to be established. You know why? Because you're in a pit. No, I'm not, you say. No, I'm not. I'm saved. I'm out of the pit. Yeah, but that old miry clay is still just clinging to you. You know, he pulled you up and he pulled you out and you're just as dirty as that dog that you just pulled out of a mud bath that he was having so much fun in. And you just pick it and it just oozing off. He's just as dirty as he could be. You know, whew, shake that thing. Turn the hose on. You've still got that miry clay all over you. You do need to be established. Not only do you have that miry clay, illustration of the dog again, he's just sitting there just shaking and his feet aren't on firm ground. You need to be placed on solid rock. And once you get to that point where you're set on that solid rock, who's Christ, then God will establish your goings. You'll be able to do what He wants you to do. Up until that point, you're only firing on three cylinders. Anybody remember those four cylinders that I've shared with you before, my dad talked to me about? You got to be firing on that four cylinder. Four things. Okay, so God's going to establish you. You need to be established. Established quickly means to fix, to set certain, to set fast, so that it's like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15:58, be steadfast. It's that same idea, be steadfast. You know, to be fixed, to be established. I think it's even the same word. I'll look that up when I get back. But to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord for you, the work of the Lord, so that you know that your work in the Lord is not in vain. It's to turn in a certain direction and face with a resolution. Okay? Let's look at a couple of ideas of what this means. Go over to Luke chapter 9. Same word, verse 51. Luke 9, verse 51. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set. He established his face to go to Jerusalem. As it says in Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 12, he set his face like a flint. Nothing was going to move him. Nothing was going to deter him. Nothing was going to get him off his course. Nothing. Go over to Luke 22, verse 32. Back up verse 31. Jesus here is talking to Peter, and he says, Peter, you know, you love me, I love you. And he says, Peter, you know, you're going to deny me. Not once, but three times you're going to deny me. Satan has his desire on you. But let me tell you something. Let's get to that. Let's get to verse 31. Set up. Lord said to Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Establish thy brethren. Same word. So you kind of get the idea. Turn them in a certain direction and keep their face set on it. And the only way we can do that so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine is to know what our doctrine is, to know what God has given to us. Now, when this, come back to Romans, when this was written with this in mind. That God had a purpose and a plan, and that purpose and that plan at that time belonged to Abraham. And all the promises that were in Abraham. But there was more to it than that, because you had people who were silly willies. You know, the silly willies would come in and go, yeah, but what happened to those guys that were in the flood? Huh? What about them? They didn't have Abraham or any of his promises. You know, flood. Noah's time. There's no Jesus preached then. There's no hope or promise to Abraham and the fathers, Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes. No, none of that. We're back before Genesis 12. What about them? Gotcha. No, you didn't get Paul. You didn't get God. God knew this. God understood it. I mean, he wrote it, but he kept it hushed up. Certain things he kept hushed up. You go back to Genesis 1. Now look at me for a minute. Genesis 1 through Genesis 11 is 2,000 years in just 11 chapters. There's a lot of truth in there. There's a lot of stuff that's going on God doesn't really talk about. God doesn't share it until it comes time to share it. And we got it in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, one of the things we looked at is last week or the week before was this passage in Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. And Paul brings it up here in Romans. And he talks about the just shall live by faith. Well, no one else talked about that. No one else went to Habakkuk and grabbed that passage. Because if you read that passage in Habakkuk, it doesn't mean a thing in relation to what we how we understand it today. You go back and read that in chapter 2. It doesn't mean a thing in relation to how Paul is revealing it. Because it wasn't to be revealed until God gave Paul that revelation about it. So we have all this Old Testament stuff. There's stuff in prior to Abraham that God has to reveal. And that's what he's talking about in verse 25. Now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel. That's Paul's gospel. It has to do not so much with Abraham. When we get to Romans chapter 5, we go back before Abraham. We go to Adam. We don't deal with Abraham. We don't go to sins, plural. We go back to sin, singular. We don't just talk about Israel. We talk about the whole human race. Let me quote this to you. I just found this quote. This was from Charles Welch in his book, Just and the Justified, chapter 8, dealing with this is chapter 8 in his book, dealing with chapter 5 in the book of Romans. He says, we now enter the great intersection of this epistle. And that's that period that goes from Romans chapter 5, verse 12, by one man sin entered the world. You know that. Okay, that's how that begins. And it goes all the way to the end of the 8th chapter, because the 9th chapter begins to deal with dispensational stuff, but this is doctrinal. He begins to deal with Adam. And I just love the way he ends this whole passage, this intersection. You know, Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creation will keep me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. That is the summation of what he's saying in this passage. Okay, let me start the quote over and I'll read the whole thing and not stop. We now enter, this is Charles Welch, the great intersection of this epistle and deal with that revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since age times. We leave behind the question of sins for the deeper question of sin. We leave behind the disobedience to the law of Sinai for the one transgression of the Garden of Eden. Moses and Abraham fade from view, and Adam is revealed as the channel of sin and death and its dominion. Here, we are to learn the utter ruin of the creature as something deeper than the failure of the Gentile under the law of conscience, or of the Jew under the law of Moses. Here, we shall plumb the depths of the depravity of our nature. Here, we shall come face to face with the dread fact that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. This is more terrible a revelation than that of Romans chapter 3, verse 12. There we read that there is none that doeth good. Here we learn that apart from deeds altogether, there is none that is good. That sums up pretty much my gospel, what Paul is talking about. Now Paul, three times he uses this phrase, my gospel. Once is in Romans chapter 2 when he's talking about what about those people before Abraham? Well, they lived under conscience and creation. And if they, because God's not a respecter of person, if they live their life in a good way and by their conscience exercise the goodness of God without knowing Jesus, without having the word or the gospel preached to them, without being evangelized, but if it had been, they would have accepted and received it because it's evident in what? Their life and how they live. They lived out, I love the Creator, I love my neighbor. If that was in there, then they were saved. That was my gospel in that reference. We have this reference here in Romans 16:25, and this now is brings us into Adam. And the next time brings us into Christ. It's over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That's his position. It talks about his position. Talks about his position. So it's like this circle starts out really big, includes everybody from Adam. It comes in, deals with those that had conscience versus those that did not, that had the law in Romans chapter 2, which ends with the question, well, what advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way. But if the Gentile still lived, though he did not have the law, he still had conscience and creation. And then it comes in a little closer, the circle gets even smaller. My gospel preaches about the location, the position of Christ, as we know in the heavenlies far above. Come back to Romans 16. Two things. Now I'm going to stop here, because if I get started with this mystery and the differentiation between it and the mystery, I'm going to be into lunch. I'm going to be deep into lunch. So I'm going to hold off. But notice two things in Romans 25. Now the hymn that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. There's always two things. There's a minister and there's a ministry. And the minister here is Paul. And the ministry is his gospel according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. Always. The focus of all preaching is him who loved us and gave his life for us. And the life that we live now is not ours. We reckon it dead. And yet I'm still alive. You're still alive. What's up? Paul says in Galatians 2:20, the life that I now live, I live through the Son of God. I live through Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave his life for me. I think this is a good place just to break off here. Next week we're going to look at the uniqueness and the unforeseenness of the mystery that pertains to the church, the body of Christ, as compared to the revelation of a mystery that was kept hushed up. And we'll look at some of those aspects, meaning some of those Old Testament mysteries that were kept hushed up, some of those parables that Jesus spoke that were kept hushed up. They were there, even like the testimony of Paul from Habakkuk. They were there, but the full revelation and understanding of them wasn't given until the appointed time, the revelation of God. You can find them in the Scripture because the prophets and the writings cover them. Not the mystery that we know as the fellowship. That was unique and unforeseen, totally hidden in God. We'll spend time talking about it next week. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you as you have called us to a calling that is in the heavenlies above, one that is clearly distinct from the hope of Abraham, the hope of Israel, one that includes us as the body of your Son, who is our head. We thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to grow in this, to acknowledge it, and then, Father, to be diligent and faithful to the commission which you've given us, to present every man perfect, or to make all see what is this fellowship. And we thank you for that in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.